true. Amen. As I just looking at a verse in the outline for tonight and have that verse right in there. Amen. And thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight we begin our Sunday evening series, and I'm not sure how long it'll go. This is one of those open-ended series. Maybe it'll just go a couple of weeks. Maybe it'll go 6 or 7. I don't know. Maybe even more. But we begin our series entitled Failing Forward. You know, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Proverbs 24:16 tells us. And this series is designed to uplift, to educate, to help, to encourage the people of God to use our personal failures as stepping stones and opportunities to draw closer to God. Folks, I want you to understand this, and we mentioned it this morning. We all fail more often than we succeed. Listen, I was talking to we had lunch with Will and Teal Benches today, and I was just talking about to Will. We were talking about perhaps, and I know Brother Hauser. We talked about this ages ago. Perhaps maybe taking a trip out to Cooperstown, New York. There's just this little tiny building there called the Baseball Hall of Fame. Some people don't care about baseball. That's okay. Amen. But you know, in baseball, if you were to fail at the plate 65% of the time, you would be in Cooperstown, New York, in the Hall of Fame. Because your batting average would be .350. And there's only 3 players in the history of Major League Baseball that have an average over .350. That means everybody else failed more than 65% of the time. Now listen, if you're landing planes, we'd prefer it if you didn't fail 65% of the time. Amen. If you're delivering babies, we'd prefer if you didn't fail. But what I'm trying to say, folks, and I think we can all understand it, is because we all fail, because we have a fallen nature, then we're all occasionally going to fail God. And you can either live in the past in those failures or use them as a tool to help you to learn from them and draw closer to God. I'd rather do the latter. Amen. I would rather. By the way, we cannot be successful in God's sight until we acknowledge our capacity for failure. Let me say that again. We cannot be successful in God's sight until we acknowledge our capacity for failure. And there's a lot of people that think because they never fall into moral sin that they're a success. And I want to tell you the reason why they think that. They never try anything. Let me tell you what that is. P-R-I-D-E, pride. It's pride that says, I'm never going to attempt anything from God because I don't want to fail. Amen. Amen. Listen, God wants us to attempt big things for Him. God wants us to trust Him, place our faith in Him. So thinking about that, we can't be successful in God's sight until we acknowledge our capacity for failure. The song that Brother Howard just sang, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Listen, Jesus said this, except ye abide in the vine, for without me ye can do nothing. Can't even breathe. Amen. Oh, we're talking about that today, just over lunch, just fellowshipping in the goodness of God, thinking all of the functions that are going on in your body right now. Please, don't try to convince me that evolved. Stop it. Just stop it. Amen. People that think you're just educated beyond your intelligence if you believe that. Amen. Listen, that is all a work of God. Amen. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Many people believe that they are failures because of a broken marriage, because of a wayward child, because of a stubborn habit, because of a poor choice. And certainly, ladies and gentlemen, there are consequences and reaping of these and many others. But listen, we make at least two big mistakes when we think this way. Because first of all, we think that these make us failures for life. That is not true. That is not true. Failure is not a person. Failure is a process. You say, well, I'm a failure. No, you're not. No, you're only a failure if you don't get up and keep trying. But the other mistake we make is not only that we think that these make us a failure life, we think that God is unable to work due to our weaknesses, mistakes, and sins. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Our God is a specialist. Do you know who they call in when they have a difficult brain surgery? They don't call in the one that's fresh out of medical school, hasn't really finished up his residency. They call in the specialist. Can I tell you about our specialist? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God takes our mistakes, our weaknesses, our sins, and works them together for His good. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad we serve a God that can do that. I'm glad that we serve a special... Now, by the way, that's not an excuse to go out and sin and live any way you want. You know that. Amen. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. Our first message has to do with how we measure success. The title of our message tonight is Improper Measuring Equipment. We looked at 1 Corinthians, and if you would, just look back there, and we talked about it a little bit this morning, but first four chapters of 1 Corinthians has to do with divisions. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul talks about the report of divisions. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Paul said, I've gotten back to me that there's divisions. And then we see in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 21, the reasons for divisions. The first of all was they misunderstood the gospel message. By the way, people still do that. They misunderstand that if a man doesn't have a thundering voice and if a man's not sharp in his presentation, they think that God can't work. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. God uses the foolishness of preaching. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, I don't often call names, but we don't need smooth orators like Joel Osteen. We need power-filled preachers. It's what we need. Amen. And so they misunderstood the gospel message, and they misunderstood the gospel messenger. They looked and they thought that the power resided in the messenger. And I like Paul and I like Apollos. And Paul said, no, you missed it. You missed it. The key text is found in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? I worked in the aerospace industry from the time I was 21 years old to the time I came here to be your pastor. We had some big tolerances when we inspected parts. We had plus or minus 0.1 of an inch. That's huge. Literally. You in aerospace, that's just a lot. Then we get into some more. Plus or minus 0.5 of an inch. That's a little tighter. Then we get into some real ones. Plus or minus 0.1. That's, you can get even some more to that. Plus or minus 0.5 of an inch. That's the kind where you have to actually, Brother Jim, be in a climate-controlled room. Because you could hold on to a part and it'll expand. Because heat will expand metal. And then I remember we had one particular part that we used to look at. And it was plus nothing minus 0.2 of an inch. That is not very much. I was the inspector. I always had great respect for the craftsmen that could do things like that. They could polish that thing so well. But you know what? When we got to looking at these aerospace parts that were plus or minus 0.1 or plus or minus 0.5 or plus nothing and minus 0.2, we didn't use a tape measure. We didn't use a yardstick. We didn't use a ruler. We didn't use a scale. As a matter of fact, Brother Hauser, sometimes we couldn't even use a micrometer, which is a pretty specialized instrument. We had to get a snap gauge. We had to get something that was actually set to that size in a climate-controlled environment to make sure that we were measuring it correctly. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Our great mistake in measuring success and failure is that we use the improper measuring equipment of comparing ourselves with one another. That's a yardstick. Trying to measure a 0.1 of an inch. It's the improper measuring equipment. Go with me over just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The title of our message is Improper Measuring Equipment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 12, please. He says there, for the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves," what are the next three words, church? "Are not wise." It's improper measuring equipment. It's improper measuring equipment. Let me give you just 4 points tonight and then some applications. We improperly compare our personal, first of all, number one, abilities. We mistakenly compare our abilities. I mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back there with me. Look at verse 25. We reference these verses, but I don't want to read them. It says, because chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." I mentioned before in this morning just about the idea of comparing our abilities one with another. I remember when Brother Russ Tharp was here, and Brother Russ Tharp is just such a blessing. He just is. He can preach like a house of fire, and he can sing like nobody I've ever heard. And I told him it's a sin. I just said, "I'm sick of it." Amen. It's a sin for you to be able to preach like that and sing. Of course, I'm kidding. Amen. And just thinking about it. Amen. But you know, some people look at Brother Russ Tharp and say, "Well, God didn't give me that ability." You're right. He didn't. So He doesn't expect you to be able to do those things. I get a great sense of this. A couple of years ago, we were playing softball, and we were playing up here at Parnell, and we were getting absolutely obliterated. That team up there, first of all, those fences are like 260 feet. These guys, the ninth hitters, were hitting home runs, amen. And so I came up in a game, Brother Leonard, and I think we were losing about 13-1. And so I came up, and there was nobody on base. And I come up, and I'm a cleanup hitter, amen, so I hit home runs. That's my job, amen. And I come up, and I promise you, Brother Tommy, I think I hit the longest home run I have ever hit. It hit the building, which is the rec building. You pass by it. It was an absolute bomb. I just looked at it. I actually admired it myself. I said, "Wow, that went a long way." I don't normally do that. I said, "Boy, I really hit that one hard." You know what it counted for? One run. Do you know why? Because on a baseball team, you just don't need home run hitters. You need people in front of them getting base hits. You need people in the field making the plays. We all work together. Don't compare your abilities with somebody else's. God made you special. You're unique, amen? Just like the snowflakes, amen? Each one is different. It's improper for us to compare ourselves with each other. We compare our abilities. Something else we compare in society, we compare our accumulation. You know why Jesus gave the parable of the rich fool? Because there were some that thought life consisted of how much you have. And so Jesus broke that down. He said, a man's life consisteth not of that which he hath. And he went on to say, a certain rich man had ground and it brought forth plentifully in Luke chapter 12. And he filled his barns and he filled his silos and he went on and on and on and on. Listen, just because you don't have as much as the Smiths or the Jones or whoever doesn't mean you're a failure. That doesn't mean that at all. It means you got a whole less set of problems is what it means. It probably means you got less debt. Aren't we all for that? Amen. Listen, but isn't that true? People say, well, I need to do this or I need to keep up with this and they got this so we need to get this. So folks, that's an improper measuring stick. It's improper measuring equipment for success and failure. Let me tell you something else. Number three. Not only we improperly compare our personal abilities and our personal accumulation, but we improperly compare our personal acquaintances. I mentioned this in Sunday school. Have you ever met a name dropper? Have you ever met a name? If you have, you know you have. They like to tell you of all the important people that they know, just so you know that they know them. If they wrote a book, it would be 10 famous people who met me. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the way they are. And they think that by having certain acquaintances, that makes them a success. I appreciated so much when I got to have lunch for the very first time with our Medal of Honor recipient, our brother, Gary Bykirk. And he's one of the most humble men you'll ever meet. Many of you met him and talked to him. Even just hearing him speak. I listened to one of his sermons the other day. I was just so blessed by it. But he didn't want to tell us about all the people he knew, Brother Jim, because he knew presidents. He knew senators. He didn't want to tell us about that. He wanted to tell us about Jesus. I love that. Hey, we're going to get into probably right after the rapture, James chapter 2 on Wednesday nights. Amen. James chapter 2 is all about not respecting persons. We're not supposed to respect persons. We're not supposed to measure ourselves by how many important people we know or how many famous people we know. You know, the fourth thing that we measure ourselves with, and preachers are guilty of this, we improperly compare our personal abilities, accumulation, acquaintances. You know what else we compare? Our personal accomplishments. Our spiritual trophy case, so to speak. Go over to John, if you would. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This is a neat passage of Scripture here, right at the end of the Gospel of John. Look at verses 21 and 22. Now, actually, let's look at verse 20, if you would. Of John chapter 21. It says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that's John, okay? That was John's title for himself. Following, which also leaned upon his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what Jesus said? He said, Peter, I've got a plan for John, and I've got a plan for you. You don't have to do John's job, and John doesn't have to do your job. Amen? You know, when I think about people that compare personal accomplishments. I think sometimes of preachers that call other preachers, and you folks don't know this, but preacher, hey, how's it going? They'll say, and they really want to know how it's going. And preachers, many times I'll say, praise the Lord, God's good, we've seen people baptized. But you know, God's good if we don't see anybody baptized. And God's working in our teenager's life, but God's working whether we see it evident or not. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we can compare personal accomplishments. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Noah had 8 converts. Not a very big ministry. He wouldn't have made the front page of the Sword of the Lord. Jeremiah, less converts. Amen? William Carey, for 7 years, went to India as a pauper. They didn't even want him to go. He wasn't in the elite missionary circles like he quote-unquote should have been. He went to India and for 7 years did not see one convert. Not one. I wonder how many churches Brother Becker would have said, you know what, I think maybe it's time to come off the field. Improper measuring stick. But you know, he ended up translating the Bible into 44 languages. Sounds like a success to me. Sounds like maybe we just had the wrong measuring equipment. When we measure our personal accomplishments and acquaintances and accumulation and abilities, we got the wrong measuring equipment. It's improper. We'll say, Pastor, what do we need to do? All are improper measuring. What's the proper measuring equipment? Let me give you 3 closing applications. I'm talking about being a success for God. Number 1, discover God's personal love for you. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. You're in John there. Just take a left turn and hit Luke chapter 15. Discover God's personal love. Luke chapter 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them." I love that little prepositional phrase, unto them. Who was the them? I believe it was the Pharisees. Now the sinners and the publicans, they wanted to hear what he had to say, but listen to what he says. "What man of you," because they were murmuring that he was receiving publicans and sinners, "what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." What do you get from this, Pastor? I'll tell you what I get. I get a God who loved us enough to personally go after us when we were in the wilderness of sin. How do you know? Well, I'll tell you, it's in our hymnal. It's a great song written by Ira Sankey. And let me see if I can find it real fast. Amen. I should have planned for this, but it's called "The 90 and 9." Amen. Brother Zachary played it for us at our hymn fest. 665, if you want to just look at it. The words here are just so good. It says there, but "Lord, Thou," verse 2 says, "Thou hast here the 99. Are they not enough for Thee? But the shepherd made answer, This of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep." Verse 3, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere He found His sheep that was lost. Out in the desert, he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight with many a thorn. And all through the mountains thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed round the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own. Do you understand, and I know the answer to this is no. Do I understand the answer to this is no? Just how much God loves you individually. If you've ever had a child, you have a little bit of that understanding. Because you could, the truth is, you could have one child or two children or three children, or you could be that family that has the 25 and counting, or however many they have. Amen. And you love each one of those children individually. And I want to tell you something. Instead of measuring yourself against this person or that ability or that, you measure yourself by discovering God's personal love for you. And you'll find out that you're not nearly as big of a failure as Satan tries to convince you that you are. Because God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. Secondly, not only discover God's personal love, but go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Discover God's personal love. Psalm chapter 40, secondly tonight, look at verse number 8 of Psalm 40. Verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. First application is discover God's personal love. Secondly, delight in doing God's personal will. See, so many times, we compare ourselves with somebody else in God's will. But we forget that God wants us to delight in His will for our life. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I caught this in college. Just a brief... I had surrendered to the ministry, and it was a hard thing. It really was. It was just difficult for me. I was... a native New Englander. I was born and raised in New England, love New England, still love New England sports teams, amen. And just love New England. And God called me to preach. He called me to preach just to sure. I didn't want to do it, and I didn't feel like volunteering, but He just wouldn't take His hand off me. And I figured it was better to have God's hand on you than off you. Amen. And I remember what it was to surrender and to as the Lord began to build me in the faith and He planted that desire. The Bible says this, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. And then it goes on to the qualifications of a pastor. But that desire has to be there if you're going to be a pastor. It has to be there. It's part of the call of God. And I remember we were in Bible college. I've still got the chapel notes. I saw you, Pastor Donald, thumbing through my chapel notes. Just make sure they get back to where they're supposed to be. Amen. Those are precious. I've got four binders full of chapel notes from my Bible college days. And I remember sitting in the front seat, in the student body president's seat, right here. And the missionary was up there, Brother Tim Pledger from Nigeria. And he preached a message entitled, Are You Past Feeling? Out of Ephesians chapter 4. It was a powerful message. It was a call, a cry, to get people to surrender to the mission field. And I remember as I sat there in that front seat, and I have all the names written in my Bible, all the young people that came forward in that chapel service, I believe 20. And some are on the mission field today because of that service. And I sat there, and Brother Lawley, I almost felt like a leper. I felt like I'm not going forward. And in a still small voice, not audible, in a still small voice, God said, I've got a will for you. I've got a will for you. I don't want you on the mission field. You're going to pastor one day. You're going to pastor a church that supports missionaries and helps them to get to the field. See, listen, ladies and gentlemen, don't compare yourself with this person and that person. Delight to do God's will in your life. Delight to God. Listen, Sunday school teacher, delight to teach that class. That's God's will for your life. Amen. Nursery worker, delight to work in that nursery. Bus workers, delight. Brother Ken, delight to drive that bus. Delight to sing those specials. Delight to sing in that choir. That's God's will for your life. We delight in doing God's personal will. We discover God's personal love. Lastly, go to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. We improperly compare our personal abilities, our personal accumulations, our personal acquaintances, our personal accomplishments. What we need to do is discover God's personal love, delight in doing God's personal will, and lastly, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, very, very familiar verse of Scripture. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Discover God's personal love. Delight in doing God's personal will. And determine to run God's personal race. How many of you have been saved more than 15 years? Raise your hand. Been saved more than 15 years. Oh, a whole bunch of us. How many of you have seen what I call sprinters in Christianity? Listen, they got saved, they got baptized, they started doing something for God. And about 6 months later, couldn't find them. The FBI couldn't find them. I don't know, maybe even the Lord doesn't know where they are. No, He knows where they are. Amen. We know that. You see, folks, there's a race that's set before me. In my race is not your race, Pastor Donald. You've got your own race to run. Now, we're to encourage each other in the race collectively. Listen, we all need to run our race. Some people run a little slower. I'm just glad they're still running. Amen. Some people fall down during the race. That's what this whole series is about. You know what we do? We help them. We dust them off. We maybe put a little Mercuricomb on their womb, give them a Band-Aid and say, come on, come on, let's get to running again. Let's get to running. You've got a race to run. You know, I've watched God take people sometimes and I wonder why God would take somebody. We've got a fantastic book in our bookstore called God Makes No Mistakes. It's about couples that lost children anywhere from babies up to teenagers that God took. Fantastic book. I remember when I first got saved, there was a great preacher named Dr. Curtis Hudson. Built Forest Hills Baptist Church. Then he went off into evangelism and just burning up the woods. At 61, he died of prostate cancer. A slow, torturous death. He died. And I think, Boy, Lord, he sure could have done a lot more for you if you'd just healed him. I think about other people, young preachers that God has taken. And it just boils down to this, folks. God has a race for each one of us to run. And he wants us to run it. You run your race. You say, but I've been divorced and my home's wrecked. You run your race. But people look at me, I've had a reputation before. You run your race. You stay in that book. You stay in prayer. You stay in church. You run your race. And I promise you this, if you take those three principles that we've just given you, you discover God's personal love. You delight in doing God's will, personal will for you. And you determine to run God's personal race for you. You will not be a failure. You will not. You say, but I do fail God sometimes. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. We all fail God. But we want to get up. We need to stop using improper measuring equipment. The right measuring equipment is, oh Lord, I delight to do Thy will. That's the right measuring equipment tonight. Father,